This morning's scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, I'll be reading verses 15 through 22. It's on page number 1527, if you'd like to turn to it there. Also, you may want to pull out a blue bulletin insert that has some sermon notes and outline of some various thoughts. There's no fill in the blanks. You get out of blanks free today, but you're more than welcome to follow along as we look at this subject of forgiveness and reconciliation. This morning, let's look together as I read from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. And if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, not seven times, but 77 times. This morning's children's message reminded us that there are many times in which we have been hurt by others or we have hurt others. There have been many times in which all of us probably have been offended by others or offended others. And it is so significant because every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are giving God permission to forgive us according to the measure of forgiveness we offer to one another. So important that we understand this idea of forgiveness. This last week I read a book entitled When Sorry Isn't Enough. 3 weeks ago when I was on vacation, I was listening to some messages from a series on Focus on the Family Radio. And a couple of authors, Gary Chapman and Jennifer Thomas, were talking about the languages of apology. And it so struck me that I thought I wanted to share what I've been learning from this. I read this book. I highly commend it to you because there is such a tremendous need for relational reconciliation and restoration. There is a deep need for unity in the community of God's people. We are called to be one, but oftentimes holding grudges, a lack of forgiveness, disrupts the unity of our fellowship and breaks friendships. And as we've been talking over the last several weeks, we've been talking about building bigger hearts. And based on the command from God, you know, God calls us. The greatest command is a new commandment, Jesus said, is to love one another as I have loved you. And we need to fulfill that command. In 1 Peter, it says, now that you have a sincere love for your brothers and sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. Unfortunately, there are so many things we've seen that cause our hearts to shrink and shrivel and get calloused and cold. So we need to change the direction of that to grow bigger and greater hearts. One of the things that tends to shrink our capacity to love one another, to shrink our hearts, is broken relationships, hurt, anger, bitterness, holding grudges, as Brian shared with the kids. Holding a grudge can have devastating effects on your capacity to love in general, love one another. So as we think about growing our heart's capacity to love one another so that we might fulfill the law of God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. All your heart is driven by this love of God. And so we love one another. Let's think about this idea of forgiveness and reconciliation. There's a great book that I always recommend to new couples that are coming to get married. When I marry a couple, I recommend this book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. And the thesis of his first book is that there, you can boil it down to five different ways, five different languages, if you will, in which we communicate love. What a great message as we come towards Valentine's Day. How is it that you say, I love you? And in this book, the thesis of the book is that everybody has a primary language, just like we have a primary verbal language. You speak English, or you speak Spanish, or you speak Italian, whatever it is. So we may be able to speak several languages, but the language of our hearts is key to expressing that love. And these, let me just run through these five love languages real quickly. First of all, some people favor expressing love and receiving love through words of affirmation. Boy, you look great today. And I will say, y'all look great today. Isn't it great to hear that? For some people, that's primary. The verbal expression. I love you. I ask every couple, as they come in, do you tell each other that you love them? For some people, that's huge. For all people, that's significant. But the confirming words of encouragement. You know, I know that God is blessed by what you did, and I was blessed as well. God is honored, and I am blessed. What healing to the hearts that is, especially if that's your primary love language, words of affirmation. Secondly, quality time. Doesn't matter how many times I tell my wife I love her. Well, it does, I suppose. But anyhow, if I'm not spending quality time with her, she doesn't hear it. For her, time together, being present with her, not just sitting watching TV together with our attention on something else, but time focused on each other. That says I love you in great ways, especially if that's your primary love language. Another love language is giving, giving and receiving gifts. In fact, it's a universal way to communicate love. Every culture in the world shares that love by giving and receiving gifts. For some cultures, not bringing a gift can be an offense. Giving gifts. Acts of service. Actions speak louder than words, especially for those whose primary language is doing things for one another. And physical touch. The tender affection expressed in touch, from a hug and so forth. Some people, that means the world. So you think about what your primary love language is to effectively communicate love, to love one another, whether it be your spouse, your children, or anybody. You need to discern what somebody's primary love language is. Well, building on that, Jennifer Thomas, author and Christian psychologist, came up with this idea of five languages of apology. In other words, just like people have a primary love language, as we think about five different aspects of saying, I'm sorry, five different aspects of apology, she came up with the idea and co-wrote a book by Gary Chapman on five languages of apology. And quickly, we're going to run through those with the understanding that for minor things, a simple, I'm sorry, will do. If you bump somebody on the way down the hall, even if they spill coffee or whatever, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. But when you get down to bigger and deeper hurts, bigger and deeper offenses, you need to think about expressing your extending the right to forgive to them in different ways. First of all, expressing regret. Saying, I'm sorry, in a way that tunes into the hurt of the other person. Even if you're not actually guilty of doing something wrong, it's important to know the effect of a hurt within another person, tune into the emotions of another person, and say, I'm sorry, I know that you have hurt you. I didn't mean it, but I know that you were hurting badly, and I'm sorry for that. Expressing regret. The problem is, I'm sorry can just be trite, be a matter of just words, and sometimes you know when somebody's sincere or not. Classic. I can just hear my mom now. Alan, tell your sister you're sorry. Sorry. Right? Doesn't have to be genuine to say it. Well, the idea of expressing regret is that you actually develop a sense of empathy and regret. You know, wow, I'm so sorry. And connect emotionally. Well, going beyond that is accepting responsibility for that. And actually, it should be accepting, not accepting. I think maybe accepting. I'm responsible for not proofreading this PowerPoint very well, obviously, because it should be accepting, right? But some people always think they're right. Some people will say, I'm sorry, but claim no responsibility. And for some people, especially, it's really important to say, you know, I was wrong. What I did was wrong, and I'm very sorry. That's huge. It reminds me back in the days, you ever watch Happy Days? There's a classic episode with the Fonz where he was trying to get out, I was wrong, right? The W word, but he just couldn't say I was wrong. There are a lot of people that refuse to acknowledge that they were wrong. But for some people, you can say I'm sorry, but you still haven't apologized if their primary language. Problem there is the pride versus humility, confessing wrong. And there are some pitfalls for poor apologies. Jennifer Thomas uses the acronym BED, blaming, excusing, and denial. Blaming, excusing, and denial. Well, I'm sorry about that, but. Right? If you add a but to your apology, usually it deflects the responsibility. But I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't been pushing my... That's not an apology, is it? Right. So, as you think about this, some people, by blaming, excusing, and denying, make their bed and lie in it, or lie in your bed alone, right? blaming. Instead, accept responsibility. The third language of apology is making restitution. What can I do to make it up to you? Sorry that I forgot our anniversary. Right? What can I do to make it up to you? And this can be huge if this is somebody's primary apology language. Some people don't feel like they've been apologized to until you're ready to make it up. The evidence of sincerity for some people is, and the proof of responsibility is replacing that which is stolen, repairing that which is broken, restoring that which was lost. Not in a way that continues to enslave the one who's offering the apology. Well, from now on, forever, you need to, well, but sometimes it's helpful to make restitution. Genuinely repenting in our relationship with God, to confess is connected to repentance, which literally means to turn and change. And for some people, especially if it's a serious, repeated offense, deep hurt, there has to be a commitment to want to change. If it involves an addiction, such as pornography or alcohol or something, the person to whom you're apologizing, whether it be your spouse or anyone else, needs to know that you have a plan to change. Genuinely repenting. Actually, and this is kind of an astounding thought, but I believe that the Bible commands us to forgive as God has forgiven us. Forgive as God forgives us. And God forgives us when and if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just. When we repent of our sins. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus teaches, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Wow. Could it be that we don't really have to forgive somebody unless they repent and confess that sin? Well, something to think about. Requesting forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? Can you find it in your heart? The toughest part about forgiveness is asking the other person, giving control to the offended one. As we come to communion today, we come knowing that we have offended a holy God, knowing that God offers grace, mercy, and forgiveness time and time again. This is an opportunity to find restoration and reconciliation with God so that His grace is flowing in our lives and we can offer love and forgiveness. That our hearts may be growing, building bigger hearts. Let us grow in our capacity to love and worship God and our capacity to love one another.